Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to be jumping into our study of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Before we do that, I've got a request for you. I'm testing out a new recording system for this podcast, as it will possibly allow me to do some things a little bit different in the future, but I need to know what it sounds like on your end, however you listen to this podcast. So if you could do me a favor and drop me a text message, an email, give me a call, and let me know when you hear this, when you hear this podcast, what you think about the sound quality. Okay, so in our study of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, we're going to talk about submissiveness. We're going to talk about humility. We're going to talk about pride, of course, the opposite of humility. We're going to be talking about casting anxieties upon the Lord. So we have a lot to cover, and it ties back to some of what we talked about in our last study of 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. It doesn't tie back in the sense of application to elders. In fact, we're going to see younger submitting yourselves to the elder and all being subject one to another. It's a good balance text before we get into verses 8 through the end of the chapter. You remember the elders were told not to be lords over God's heritage. And then they were told that the chief shepherd is going to appear. So, you know, the idea presented in the context is remember whose you are. Well, in light of that, as you're studying the Bible, I hope you do this from time to time. I hope you take a step back and you think about the people that this is written to. Think about how this would hit them. Think about what's going on that required this type of teaching. Think about then the application to yourself. As I think about this, as I think about the application to myself, I wonder, you know, especially when I'm teaching, why do I even have to teach on pride? Why do I even have to tell people that they need to be humble? If you have faith in God, I want you to think about the 8th Psalm. It's 9 verses long. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. This is what we're going to talk about on Tuesday, by the way. He then asks this question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, when I think about everything that I can do, I think of it the way this psalm is written. Look at what God has given me, has enabled me. When I think about anything that I have, I think about it the way this psalm is. And when I think about God, I think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When we walk outside, and you know, we're hitting that time of year out here in the desert Southwest where there's going to be a lot of ants. And especially the drier it is, they're out looking for water and food and might find their way into homes. And when we're out there, we don't sit back as these big giant human beings over these ants and take into account the things that they're suffering. I don't know about you, but I nor anybody else I've ever met puts out water for ants. Think about that. Us to the ant is nothing. Think about the creator of the ends of the earth who says to man, I'm going to give you all these things. For everything We look to our Maker. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Where would we be without our Creator? So when I think about faith, and I believe that God is, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you have faith, if you believe in the Almighty God, I believe that He is, that faith should in itself be humbling. Why do I need to be told to be humble? Well, there's obviously a need for these saints to be addressed in this manner, because now we've got seven verses into chapter 5 that have multiple points that are humbling. We know as we look through the scriptures that the Lord hates pride and arrogancy. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. When it comes down to people, Proverbs 16 verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand be joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In regard to nations, contextually, Babylon here is being talked about. Isaiah 13:19, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah prophesying about a future destruction that he's not going to be alive to see. Well, when we look at the book of Daniel and we see the arrogancy and pride of Nebuchadnezzar and those that come after him, and then that leading into the Medo-Persian Empire, they've been measured, they've been weighed, they were found wanting. Pride led to destruction. When we look back and we consider some of the things that was said to the children of Israel, in fact, some of the things that they sang, one of their psalms, Psalms 119:21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. The proud do not consider God's instructions. And you know what? Like a lot of sins, pride is not a standalone sin. It's more of a sin that compounds with others. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell and his death, and as his death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth all to him nations and heapeth unto him all people. You look at a man who is proud. He's overly ambitious. He's lacking contentment, among other things. Because pride is an appetite that just doesn't get filled very easily. So it's going to lead further and further and further away from the will of God. When you think about 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, where the Apostle Paul is instructing the evangelist Timothy, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So notice that. It started off with, he is proud, and then went on, not knowing anything, doting about questions, strife, etc., etc. He is proud, but that pride doesn't just stop there, and that wouldn't make pride right, by the way. You know, you don't walk over to somebody and say they only committed murder, or they only committed adultery. God says something's wrong. It's wrong on its own. But think about how pride leads to further and further, further and further and deeper and deeper apostasy from God. So why is this written? Because pride is that dangerous. I thought a lot about it over the years, studied with people that have problems with pride. Over the years, you know, I got to tell you this one. My brethren here in El Paso know about this. My brethren in Butler, Pennsylvania know about this because they were present when it happened. But a long time ago, back in, oh, I'm going to say 2001 or 2002, I can't remember. Long time ago, I was traveling and preaching in a certain place. And after I left there, everything seemed to be okay. I mean, they, you know, upon my departure, thanked me for visiting with him and preaching with him, helped some people obey the gospel during that trip. It, you know, to me seemed to be great. Months later, a member of that congregation came to visit a member of ours. They knew each other from their past. They had worked together in their past. And he, the brother there in Pennsylvania, asked me to come over to his house. So I came over and this other guy was there. I didn't meet him during the time that I was visiting with this congregation where I preached because he had been traveling during the time that I was there. So he came back and he listened to the audio tapes. We're talking about, you know, 2001, 2002. He listened to the audio tapes. That's how the sermons were recorded in that particular location at the time. And he wanted to talk to me about not what was taught, but how he perceived that it was taught. And he told me that he listened to what I had said and that I was very arrogant. And he looked at this other gentleman across the table who was sitting next to me. And he said, Mike, you can tell Brian yourself, I'm the right man to talk about him about humility because I'm the most humble man I know. Think on that for a moment. I'm going to teach you about humility because I'm the most humble man I know. You ought to get a weird vibe out of that one, right? Maybe you've chuckled because of the hypocrisy of the very statement. Yes, this subject needs covered. And those that would boast of their humility, they've missed the boat by quite a distance. So 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 7 reads, likewise. So that ties back, you know, the verses 1 through 4, specifically verses 3 and 4 of what we talked about last week. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The relationship that is taught here is where we're going to start, with the younger submitting unto the elder. Now, I made the point when we were looking at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, that the first thing you need to know about qualified men that are shepherds, that are also called elders, pastors, presbyters, etc., is that they're older men. This text brings that even into a greater highlight. There is a relationship that younger saints are to have with older saints, and etc. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. It's this, behave like a family, right? There ought to be this respect that is there. I know that's missing in our society. In fact, you go back and listen to Tuesday's podcast of past, we were talking about how God doesn't get the honor. He doesn't get the reverence, the respect that he ought to have. And part of that starts with, these are missing subjects in households, not only of today, but of generations past. As time goes on, the respect for elders decreases more and more. Now, I got to tell you, some of the more beneficial experiences I've ever had in my life have come from being in the presence of older, wiser brethren, men who are able to counsel, not even necessarily upon the Word of God, but upon the experience of life and the things that they've learned from it. And then, of course, the Word of God highly substantiates those things that are true. However, we do have to mention this balance point before we move on. Old men aren't always wiser. Older women aren't always wiser. In the book of Job, if you've ever studied the book of Job, you know that Satan, with God's allowing him to do so, went on attack against the possessions of Job and then his own physical well-being, his family and everything else. And Job reached a point where he remained faithful in the first two chapters, but then as you get into chapter three and you start reading through the discussions that he had with his friends, Job erred in his words so much that in Job 42, he reaches a point where he abhors himself and repents. Well, before that come about, chapters 3 through 31, unfortunately, are a lot of useless exchanges between Job and his friends where they're thinking that God is punishing Job for something and they're not seeing what really happened. And they're laying accusations at Job and then he's, you know, rebutting that. They're debating in a very carnal way. Job 32, 6 through 8, Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion." Here's a younger man who understood in verse 7. "I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom." He understood his place among older, what should have been wiser men. But verses 8 and 9, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." Here's the unfortunate side. Sometimes the older don't always fill the role that they ought to. And ladies and gentlemen, and brothers and sisters in Christ, as apostasy waxes worse and worse, it is very likely, and I'm seeing it in this present day, the younger who are going to have the responsibility of carrying the weight where the older have dropped it. With that being said, so there's our caution, right? You don't want to get to a point where you give a man or a woman more credit than they should have, and you don't want to listen to them to a point where it's going to lead you away from God. With that qualification, thinking about submission to the elder, the family relationship. Who's the family of Christ? Mark 3, 31 through 35, "There came then his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said to him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother, or who are my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." So those that do the will of God are family. Ephesians 3:15, this language is used, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," that is man and angels. And you can cross-reference Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Now that does not mean, and 1 Peter 5 through 7 awesomely is going to address this. That doesn't mean there's some kind of hierarchy. And this happens. I've seen churches where men are appointed to positions of authority that the Bible speaks nothing of. Hey, the law says you have to have men that, you know, fill this role or fill this role or fill this role. There are churches that have presidents and vice presidents and have councils. There are churches out there that appoint men as quote unquote trustees. And those trustees typically, from what I've experienced, have been older men. Those aren't Bible positions. And those men sometimes act as though they have some kind of authority. The church should not be creating roles that God hadn't authorized. Remember what we stated last week. The church belongs to Christ, Hebrews 3:6. It's His church. He's the head of the body. It's His church. Don't create roles and positions that don't exist. But that mentality didn't just happen in our modern day. Go back to the apostles in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, "What will thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in the kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." There is not supreme brethren, special places. Even like we talked about last week with those that have the authority of the eldership, this text is going to point out still to be subject one to another. You know, you got to think about language in 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." We may give somebody due respect as a father or as a mother in the sense of older brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're still all supposed to love each other as brethren. That should balance it. That should keep us humble. That should put us in the position that we are in. You know, I have sat in discussions and conversations where older men were talking. And as I age, this scenario begins to change a little bit. But most certainly, countless times, I've sat and given them space to speak. Unfortunately, I knew a whole lot more of the scriptures than they did, and they did not approach some of those things in the best way. But that doesn't matter. I gave them place. I understood these men deserve to be heard. Now, I'm not talking about situations like the book of Job. I'm just saying these men didn't necessarily know the best scriptures to turn to or the ways to go about, but they did handle it in a correct manner. At the same time, being older doesn't mean they've spent as much time studying the Bible maybe as you have or as I have, but they still deserve respect. Now, to balance that, submit unto the elder, yes, but then all of you be subject one to another. This just kind of repeats something that was said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look, Matthew 23:8 says, "Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren." We have to maintain this level of humility no matter who we are. I'm getting older, and if brethren start to show me as I age more and more respect because of my age, good for them. They're doing what God says. But I need to understand that I need to be subject to them and not take advantage of the respect that they're giving, because we are all brethren. Look, there's roles to fill. Just like everything in life, you know, where there's equality, there's still roles. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's not changing. Though, the balance point is, whether male or female, we're all still one. Galatians 3:26-29, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For if many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The balance. Yes, you might have a role, man over woman, but there's a balance. And that balance is, we're still all brethren. The scriptures teach us we're to be servants one to another, just like the point of being subject one to another. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, which is a continuation of chapter 14. Chapter 14 talking about how to handle differences when it comes to authorized liberties in Christ. Romans 15, 1 through 3, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good of his edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In a context dealing with carnality versus spirituality. Galatians 5, 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Think about what Jesus did in John chapter 13. Here you've got the Messiah. You've got the only begotten Son of God. He is called deity. Romans 9, 1 through 5 and other context. He's the Savior of the world. But in John 13, I don't know what I said previously, but John 13, 1 through 17. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he was come from God and went unto God, rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After they poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel, therewith he was girded. Then he said to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto them, know ye not what I've done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also have to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Think about what Jesus Christ taught there. He, being the highest in authority to ever walk the face of this earth, showed service to our brethren. And we ought to do likewise. So how about the proud and the humble? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Well, the proud's not going to do anything in service to his or her brethren, they're going to expect to be served. When we look at the arrogancy of religious, quote unquote, religious leaders, Matthew 23, they wanted the chief seats. They wanted the greetings. They wanted exalted. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, invited to a dinner, by the way. When he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say thee, give this man place. And thou begin with the shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I just want to make a point of illustration here. If we get everything that we've talked to up to this point, I want you to think about this. A congregation meets in a home like we do here in El Paso. And we've met in multiple homes. I think three of, if I remember correctly, yeah, three different homes over the last 4 years that we've assembled in. And each of those homes, there were more comfortable seats than others. For example, in all three of those homes we assembled in, there were, you know, sofas or couches, depending on where you're from, what you might call them. And they're comfortable compared to folding chairs. We have some folding chairs. They have cushions on them. They're not very cushy. It was a good selling point when we got them, but they're not very cushy. And after you sit there for a while, your buns get a little bit sore, and you know, other parts of the body a little bit sore, and they're just not all that comfortable. Who should sit in the more comfortable seats? Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's a principle there. My older brethren, they ought to be able to be in greater comfort. Somebody that might have an injury. Somebody that might be in pain. They're there. Give them the better seat. Being a servant. Not being absolutely unaware, but aware. That's not the same thing as the chief seats. Those people wanted the chief seats because there were better seats than others, and they thought they were better than everybody else. But it's along the line of principle and the thought of humility. In a context dealing with humility and repentance, James 4, 6 through 10, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but give the grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift it up. So think about the two different contexts wherein the same points are being taught. Here is not a call to repentance. James 4, 6 through 10 is. Pride stands in the way of faithfulness as well as repentance. Because there's a difference between the proud person. You know, in Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And Micah 4 and verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. They're going to be given authority. The children of old are going to be given authority. You know what people do with that? They generally abuse it. So two chapters later, Micah 6 and verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Think about that. Let it sink into your mind. Even when looking forward, there is promise of, in this sense, you know, the kingdom coming to the daughter of Jerusalem. Good future. Be humble. Like us. When we're being taught that there is a reward that the chief shepherd is bringing, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, don't let that get to your head. Walk humbly with God. I brought up Matthew 23 earlier. I want to give you two verses from that. Verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Think on that. Let that resonate. Let that sink in. Now, how's that bring us to verse 7 of casting our care upon him? If I want rewarded, I've got to be humble. If I've got a great promise to come, I've got to walk humbly with my God in the here and now. How's that come to casting all your care upon him for a care of thee? Well, let's talk about anxiety. Let's think about it, right? And there's other texts like Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You got faith in God? Can you talk to him about anything and everything? You know, there are people out there that have careers that get paid a lot of money per hour just to listen. Well, when you become a Christian, like we talked about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, an avenue of prayer opens up between you and God. Now that you're washed, now that you're sanctified, now that you're justified, you can talk to your Father who hears the righteous. And you know what? You don't have to pay hundreds of dollars per hour. You can talk to him and you can know he's listening. Why is it so important to get that anxiety off your chest? Mark 4, 18 and 19, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Did you hear that? The cares of this world. Now, the deceitfulness of riches and lust is mentioned too. But to the point of our lesson, the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. How important, and that's in the parable of the sower, how important is the word of God to us? Acts 20 and verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So that which gives us that inheritance is being choked. Choked by what? Our worldly anxieties. In James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, that is the implanted word. Where is it implanted? Parable of the sower. Your heart. Notice, which is able to save your souls. That is, folks, if you don't allow anxiety to destroy it first. In Luke 21, 33 through 34, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. anxiety likened unto drunkenness. Now, there's been that qualifier in Mark 4, 18 and 19, as well as what we just read in Luke. That is worldly anxieties. You're not going to live in this world without having some concerns. You're not mentally ill and need locked up if you have some concerns. But let those be concerns, things that matter. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said, besides those things that are without come upon me daily, the care, that is the anxiety, look that up, of all the churches. What was Paul worried about? Taxes? No. He's worried about brethren. Worried about brethren. So we cast our cares upon him. What's that going to do? Is that going to remove trouble from our life? No. He's somebody to talk to. But trouble is not going to be removed from the world because we pray about it. Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We are talking to, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we will be, in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, be talking about it again, afflictions that they are facing. The Lord was not going to prevent that from happening to them. Now, somebody might say, well, but there are Psalms like Psalm 34, 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Oh, you're missing this. Don't miss this. When you're looking back at the Old Testament, and even some points in the first century, God was directly intervening with man. I'm going to take for granted, and if you've never read the account of Daniel and the lion's den, open your Bible. Just hit pause. Open your Bible. It's 28 verses. It's Daniel chapter 6, where Darius has princes and Daniel is preferred above those princes and presidents. The king set him over the whole realm. And hey, they plotted against Daniel. They knew that Daniel was going to continue to pray to God, even though the king made a law not to. So king cast Daniel in the lion's den. What God did, Daniel 6:22, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They've not hurt me, for as much as before innocent was found in me and before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. It wasn't hidden. The king, Darius gave a new decree about the living God of Daniel, and Daniel 6:26 and following points out that he delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, whom had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. There's accounts like Acts chapter 12, where Peter was put in prison. Verses 1 through 19, an angel comes and sets him free from prison. There are times where God directly intervened. But as we go through the first century, and remember, I just read to you Acts 14 and 22 and James 1, 12. And we're seeing in 1 Peter, in these five chapters, the inspired apostle Peter does not tell these saints, pray that God's going to remove this from you and you'll go through no hurt or harm or anything else. No, they're going to face it. Persecution is a reality that man is not going to escape from. So are the things that we commonly face in this world. So as we go through the first century, you will see that God starts to back off his direct involvement with man. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. And I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I wish that people would spend more time looking at this and understanding it, that there's instructions in the scriptures that we're not to pray for things that, you know, are according to our lust. The exact language in James 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. When we look at the first century, James is killed, Acts 12, 1 and 2. That's the same context where Peter is set free. God didn't reach down from heaven and stop that immediately from happening. the way that he delivered Peter. You know, people today will say, well, that's the same way God's working today. Then why are there no accounts of it? Why is there no evidence of it? God works the same way he did in Daniel chapter 6. Why aren't kings making decrees of what's going on? Because God's not doing that. And I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 12, first 10 verses, where Paul had just in chapter 11, quote unquote, spake as a fool. The Corinthians were being convinced by false apostles, by false teachers, that they were something great, boasting of the things that they went through in the flesh. So Paul did the same to establish points. And then he says, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 1 through 10, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me of that which he seeth in me to be, or that heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So think about, we're talking about humility in the context of our study, right? And we're talking about casting our cares upon the Lord, putting all that together. Here's this great account. Paul says he had visions, he had revelations, but something happened to him in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now Paul picks up speaking. He says, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Our Lord's answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. So folks, it is for us. We have the grace of our Lord and Savior, which is not him being a modern day, you know, gift giver. He's not our genie in the bottle that we get to rub and get X amount of wishes from. We simply cast our burdens on him. We understand that we have a sympathetic ear. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The manner of love he has to call us his children. Now we know throughout the entirety of the Bible, the relationship with God is conditional. In Psalm 85 verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. In Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination, Lord, but he that loveth him falleth after righteousness. In Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Well, what's that mean? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The book of Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Conditional relationship. But understanding this, my God will hear me. He's not going to deliver me out of the mouth of the lion. But if the lion eats me, he'll receive me to glory. Because no one and nothing in this present world can affect my relationship with God outside of me, myself. In Romans 8, 37 through 39, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, sicknesses and death and hardship are a part of human life in this world. If life in this world were so amazing, none of us would ever want to leave. The appeal of paradise and ultimately of heaven is that it is better than what we have in this world. That's what I've got for you. Our next lesson is going to be 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11, if all goes according to plan. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith. You know, kind of to the point I was just talking about. It's not God's going to give you some special. No, you have to resist. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to break this down next week. We're also going to ask, is Satan literally in this present day walking on the earth seeking whom he may devour? I think you're going to love that study. I'm looking forward to it. Part of it is repetitive in that, again, they're being told they're going to suffer. We have seen this in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're going to see it again here in verses 8 through 10. But then there are some things within that text we're going to draw out, like talking about Satan walking about as a roaring lion. We're going to talk about being sober. We're going to talk about being vigilant. We're going to break that down. We're going to get into it. So I hope you will join me for that study and get into it with me. I want to remind you, if you've listened to this podcast, I have recorded it using a little bit of a different system, a different device than what I have been using. I would like to know if the quality comes across good to you in whatever way that you commonly listen to it. Maybe after you listen to this one, you can real quick pull up last week's and compare a little bit for me. My ears don't always hear the way other people hear. And I know this for a reason. Back when I started this podcast, I used a very inferior microphone and I thought it sounded fine. And then somebody pointed out to me that it didn't sound fine. So I invested in some equipment to be able to record better. And then I listened to it and it sounded better, but it didn't sound tremendously better to me. But to other people, there was a greater notice of difference. So I'd like to know what you're hearing now, if you could, because, you know, the future of the podcast and what equipment I use will kind of depend on that. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. I hope you'll join me again as we, if all goes according to plan, talk on Tuesday about the beauty of God's creation. I'll go ahead and wrap up. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, I'll say goodbye.